Church, I'm so glad that you are here today. And also got, Gary, you've got visitors today, right? Did you celebrate a birthday? Oh, yeah? So are we singing to you or birthday spankings? What are we doing? Oh, we're past that? Well, I'm glad your family got to be here with you. Look, I think it's only fair because last Sunday I did confess to you my struggles. And so I thought I would give you an update. I thought I would give you an update. Last Sunday I let everybody know that I was having a hard time loving a certain person in my life and not doing what I should for them. And so I prayed for them, I prayed for them, I prayed for them, and I'm happy to report that God gave me an opportunity to serve them this week. And I served them. And it was fantastic. I just went above and beyond and just made their life better and easier. And God is good, because when you pray for someone that you need to serve, when you pray for someone that you're having a hard time with, and you do not wait, because how many times do we have someone that's kind of difficult in our life, and so we just sit back and we just wait for them to be nice? You bet, God, I'll be faithful as soon as they're nice to me. All right? That's not what God does. God invades with good. He doesn't wait to share good, he invades with good, right? At the right time, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till all of us got our act together. And then he said, oh good, they're finally acting right. Now I'll come down and give them something good. God sees our pitiful situation. He looks at us, he feels sorry for us, and he says, they need me. And so when you're having a difficult time with someone, you need to take that same invasion strategy. They need good. Don't sit back and wait. Don't wait for them to act nice to you or for them to do something good to you and say, oh good, now they're being nice to me so I can be nice to them. Do not wait. God doesn't wait. God doesn't wait. So that was good news for me, and I know you guys don't like me to leave you hanging, so I thought I'd finish the story. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we're going to get back into John chapter 6. Our Father in heaven, your blessings are great. Father, your word is so powerful. And we believe what you have shown us and given us. And Father, this morning, we ask that you help our unbelief. Father, we know that we're not faithful enough. We know that we let you down. We know there's times in our lives. We know that there's people in our lives. We know there's situations that we wish we were more faithful. We're not. Father, we give those to you. And we ask that you give us more of your Spirit so that we can be more faithful. Lord, we want to shine your light. We want others to see Jesus in us. So, Father, let us reflect your glory. This is only going to happen with you, because we're weak. So we just pray that you give us more of your strength. We love you so much. We're grateful for the day. We're grateful for your good news. I pray that we hear it, and I pray that this week we can live it. And I pray, Father, that you find us faithful when you send your Son. Through his name, we offer this prayer. Amen. John chapter 6. You know, sometimes something happens to our lives, or we hear something, and it makes us question our commitment. I don't mean any of us, but I've seen it happen to people. I've seen it happen to people. I have literally talked to someone about something specifically in God's Word, and they just look at me and say, I can't accept that. And they're gone. And they're gone. We're all sitting here today, so that obviously hadn't happened to us. But from time to time, our faith needs a boost, doesn't it? From time to time, we are facing situations or we hear something from God's word, and instead of being encouraged to be more like Jesus, we get discouraged because all we can recognize is the gap between where we live and where Jesus lives. That happens to us, doesn't it? And sometimes there are some things in our life where we're just tired of offering that part up. Whether it is a person or a situation or a struggle or a sin. And we just say, you know, if God hadn't fixed that by now, He's probably not going to. So we stop. We stop. It seems only natural, right? Seems only natural. I mean, how many times have we had a prayer request about something? And maybe it was an illness. And maybe it was a problem. And maybe for a while we thought, well, I'm going to take this to the body. And for a while the body would pray for us. And then the body would ask for results. And as long as we gave them positive results, then yay. And we can move on. Well, we get tired of hearing negative results, don't we? We're praying for something. We're praying for someone. And no, God hadn't answered that in the way I thought He would by now. God hadn't fixed that problem in my life as of yet. And we lose interest, don't we? We stop praying. Or we stop thinking about that person because, let's be honest, there's other people that need Jesus. There's other people that need Jesus. I can't spend all my time in prayer. I mean, that would be biblical. That's something without ceasing, right? Yeah. Yeah. So from time to time, our faith just needs a boost. And we need to have faith to hear what Jesus says and to really believe it. In John chapter 6, Jesus says to His followers that they would feed on His flesh. He said, you're going to eat My body, you're going to drink My blood, and that's how you're going to have life, and that's how we are going to be connected. And some people, boy, I don't know what these people were thinking. Some people struggled with this. Some people heard Jesus say, I have come from heaven to do God's will. And this is God's will. Cannibalism. What? And I know Peter stood up and he said all the right things, right? But you got to know, as one of the disciples, I would have been. I would have been as one of the disciples. Jesus, why are you telling them that? I mean, we just got people following, the movement's going, and what are we doing? And some people went away. They're just looking at Him, and they couldn't understand spiritual truths because they're hearing His words, and they look at themselves, and they look at Him, and it just doesn't make sense. And who can make sense of these things? It's too much. It's too difficult. It's too confusing. And they go. Now, church, here's what we can relate to. Think of that chapter, that verse, that scripture in your Bible that you don't understand. And you haven't gone so far as to rip the page out yet, but you'd like to skip over it, right? And you think, well, if I don't have all the answers, there must be something wrong. And I know there's nothing wrong with God, so there's something wrong with me. And we don't like to look at the things that remind us that there's something wrong with us, do we? No! Nobody likes to look at their imperfections. Nobody likes to have things pointed out that aren't right, that just don't shine for everybody. Right? Husbands, when your wife comes in and says, how do I look? She doesn't want critique, does she? No, she doesn't want the notes you've been taking for the last 2 months. She wants a compliment. She wants you to recognize how she shines. Absolutely. Absolutely. We don't like those negative things being pointed out. And Jesus says, look, I'm telling you spiritual things. And if you have a hard time understanding how My body is going to be given to you for food, for true food, for real food. And church, we know that Jesus is from God, Jesus has gone back to God, and that this is a spiritual truth. This is a spiritual truth. He said, if you can't understand this spiritual truth, what are you going to do when you see me actually going back to that spiritual place where the Father is? What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? And so some of them leave and they turn. And so he looks at his disciples and he says to them in verse 67, do you want to go as well? And Peter's answer is fantastic. And church, I want us to get to that place where this is our answer. Do you want to give up on God when it gets difficult? Do you want to give up on God when you don't understand everything? Do you want to give up on God when you just don't, you just can't find a meaning to your suffering? Because, I mean, let's be honest, our suffering, we can endure all things as long as He shows us what good it's doing, right? I can suffer all things for Christ as long as Christ clearly points out to me exactly how long I must suffer, what shall be the extent of my suffering, and who will benefit from my suffering. Oh, well, okay then. I can handle that, Lord. But sometimes He lets me suffer. He doesn't tell me how long I got to suffer. He doesn't tell me how bad it's going to get. And He does not tell me who is going to benefit from my suffering. And I cry out, how long, O Lord? Right? But Peter says, when he asks them, are you ready to leave too? He says in verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? I think that's an amazing question, right? Because if you turn away from Jesus, you are not just going in a different direction. You are going to someone else's direction. Do we know who that is? That is the enemy. This is a total sum game. This is a true false question. This is a pass fail test. And there is no curve. To whom shall we go? The alternative is not a pleasant thought. You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Church, that should be our confession. We are going to follow you no matter what. We may not always get it. We may not always understand it. We may struggle with it. We may trip over our own feet. We may misspeak. We may not be as much like Jesus as we wish that we were, but we are on your side. We are going to follow you all the way. Where else are we going to go? You have given us the words of eternal life. And Lord, got to be honest, we'd rather be alive than dead. We'd rather be alive than dead. You are the Holy One of God. All right, so what I'd like us to do this morning is turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, this letter, this wonderful, mysterious letter. And I know I can't be the only one. I know that sometimes we have a hard time with Hebrews, right? Because Hebrews to us, general consensus is what? What makes Hebrews different? What makes Hebrews different from the other letters in the New Testament? As far as we know, we don't know who wrote it. And that bugs us, right? Because we can say, well, Paul said in this letter, and Peter said in this letter, the writer of Hebrews? And it's a subtle thing, but it creeps in there to, well, I mean, how did that make it into the Bible? Because we don't even know who wrote it, right? It's God's word. It's from Him. So I don't know, maybe the lesson for us is a little less Paul and Peter and a little more God. Huh. But this letter of Hebrews, this inspired letter of Hebrews, the whole point of this letter is to show us how much better Jesus is than everything else. If He is the Holy One of God, if He is God's only Son, if He is bigger and better than everything else, then we need to know how. And that's what Hebrews does for us. Hebrews lays out the case that no matter what God's people had experienced up to the point of Jesus, Jesus has now brought something better. And church, that translates for us, because when you and I are struggling to hold on to what Jesus is doing, we need to be reminded that what Jesus is doing is better than everything else. Better than everything else. So let's start in chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So, Jesus is superior. Jesus is superior. He is superior to the angels. He is the heir of God. Creation is His. He bears the radiance of God, and He is the exact imprint of God's nature. So everything you know and everything you think about Jesus, it's perfect and it's the best. And we all know this, right? We all know this. It's why we confess His name. It's why we're baptized into Jesus. It's why we share in the meal of Jesus. Jesus is the best. He absolutely is. He absolutely is. Now, the book of Hebrews is written to a pretty Jewish audience, okay? It's written to a Jewish audience, and they needed to hear, because a few things have been happening to God's people in the past few years of when this letter was penned. Number one, God used to send the prophets, and then He sends His Son to bear witness to Israel, right? And they killed Him. They killed God's Son. They killed God's Son. Now, not everybody literally had a hand in doing such a thing, but as a whole, God's people, or rather the religious elite of God's people, killed His Son. And as this letter is written, His Son came back to life and sent His followers with the gospel message for everyone. And so now God's people, that is the Jews, Israel, now have to share some space with the non-Jews. That is, Jesus has made everyone special. See, before, my family name made me special. My tribe made me special. My bloodline made me special. My circumcision, my religious practices, my lineage, all those things made me special. And now Jesus makes everybody special. That's a tough pill to swallow, isn't it? When someone tells you, because in essence, when they say, hey, you know what? I love your sister as much as I love you. That one stings, doesn't it? It shouldn't. We should be happy. Yay, parents, you love us all the same. But you remember that discussion as a kid? Because how many of us came back afterwards? Yeah, but I'm really your favorite, right? I'm really your favorite. You can say it. Just say it to me. I won't tell them. I won't tell. Just let me know. That's a hard pill to swallow. And through Jesus, everybody is equal in God's eyes. And so the Jews who have killed God's Son have been made equal, or have been in their own eyes devalued as the Gentiles have been brought up. A few years after this letter is written, they're going to lose their temple. So they're not going to have their special place. So they don't have their special place. The records are lost. So their lineage is done. Everything that made them who they thought they were is going to be taken away. And all they're going to have is Jesus. Church, has anyone living in this world had things taken away from you so that all you have to cling to is Jesus? And have you ever fallen into the trap of thinking that that was a bad thing? We do, don't we? We do. All I have is Jesus to cling to. All I have to sustain me is the Son of God. And yet we want more, don't we? Well, I want the Son of God, but I also want my regular paycheck that comes from my job, so everything's taken care of. I want to hold on to the Son of God and my health. I want to hold on solely to the Son of God and all my family. I want to hold on only to Jesus and my church. Sometimes God puts us in situations where all we have to hold on to is Him. And so we better know who it is, this Holy One of God. Jesus is superior. He is the heir of all things. It is His because all things were made through Him. He shines the nature of God, and He is the exact imprint of God, and He has all power because He is sitting in the power seat. Turn over to chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, now that we know that Jesus is superior, Hebrews chapter 3 tells us that Jesus is superior to Moses. Now, to the Jewish audience, what did Moses do for Israel? Do what? Let him out and... Thank you. The law. Tablets. Right? Yeah. When Israel thinks of Moses, they think of the law. They think of the law. And so Moses is the one that in the wilderness brings out the tablets. He brings out God's law. And here in Hebrews chapter 3, let's start in verse 3. Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Wait, what? More glory than Moses? As much as more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope. So church, what Hebrews just said here in chapter 3 is that Israel, God's people, looked at Moses as one of their heroes because Moses had the tablets, and now we're being told Jesus is more important than Moses. Jesus is more important than Moses. Moses helped build the foundation, but Jesus is. Jesus is the house. Church, you are the house of God. You are the house of God. And again, to a people of God who are going to literally lose the literal brick and mortar house of God, what do we have left? Well, we have the church. We have the spiritual house of God where He Himself dwells in us. Well, how can that be better? I can't go to it. I can't touch it. I can't use the bath outside. I can't smell the incense that they're burning. I can't see the sacrifice. How can that be better? In the same way that John chapter 6, Jesus said spiritual things are better for they last. Because everything that we have physical, what happens to it? It wears out. It wears out, and those things that don't wear out, they're going to be purified by fire anyway. So that the house of Christ, the church, is superior to the house that Israel had, the temple. The temple. Go to chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4. For He has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again, in this passage, He said, they shall never enter my rest. Since it therefore remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, He appoints a certain day today, saying that through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from His. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. All right, so Jesus offers a better Sabbath rest than what is mentioned back with Joshua. Now, what happened to that whole generation that's in the wilderness that comes out of slavery? They are wandering around the wilderness. They survive the snake attack. They've got the law. They're wandering around. That whole generation didn't get to what? They didn't get to go to the promised land. They did not reach the Sabbath rest. And so God says, I'm going to make you walk around in circles in the desert till you were all dead. And I'll try with your kids. I'm going to give you a life of meaningless because you don't trust, a life of meaninglessness because you don't trust me. I gave you every reason to trust me. I gave you every reason to trust me. I brought you out of Egypt. I humiliated and destroyed your enemies. I provided for you every single day. I taught you how to be the kind of people worth being. I gave you everything. And it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. So no, you will not rest from your burdens and your work. Keep walking till you're dead. But Jesus gives us a better Sabbath. Jesus gives us a better Sabbath, not just rest from walking around, but an eternal Sabbath rest from our good works in God. Now, Hebrews is also quick to note, it is a better Sabbath rest because we're not looking for Canaan. We're not looking for an earthly, you know, promise forever. We are looking for an eternal Sabbath rest, a spiritual Sabbath rest. But the warning is the same because he does let us know, be careful, right? It's not better because we can't fall away. It's not better because we can't just doubt God. It's not better because somehow we don't have to have faith today. We absolutely have to have faith today. In fact, we have to have faith and we haven't even seen the mountain on fire, right? We haven't even felt it rumble around. We haven't even got up in the morning and found the manna. I mean, I got up the other morning, all I found was a deer leg. Somebody poached a deer somewhere around our land. And my dogs found a head and a leg. They were eating it. I wasn't going to touch it. My dogs are looking at me like, hey, look at this. A gift. A gift. It's a good lesson, I guess, but God hadn't even provided me that, and yet I'm supposed to trust him. And I better, because the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus, he continues on in chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus is a better high priest than the priesthood that God provided under the law. Well, okay. You know, priesthood for us, that's kind of a sticky subject, isn't it? Or just a subject that we're ignorant or willfully ignorant or just don't appreciate or just don't live out as we should. The word just bothers us, doesn't it? Let's be honest. Because we can't see past the white collar. We can't see past the white collar, and so the whole idea of priesthood or priest we bristle. We bristle. So we don't appreciate that fully. Look what he says in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Jesus is a great high priest, better than the high priest of those in the law. Why? Because he's like us. He knows what it's like to be tempted, and yet he's without sin. Church, how many times have you done something wrong and your natural reaction was to run away from God and not write to him? Anybody else? We do something wrong, we're filled with what? What's the feeling? Shame, guilt. And so when we do something wrong, we know we did something wrong. Our conscience burns within us. We're not animals. We know when we hurt somebody's feelings. We need to apologize. We know when we sin. And yet how many times are we tempted to not receive mercy, but hide? How many times are we tempted to follow our ancestors, Adam and Eve? Where Jesus is where God is walking through the garden, and he says, hey, where are y'all at? We've never hidden before. What are we doing? Hide and seek? I mean, you know, peekaboo? What is going on? We sinned. We were ashamed. We hid. And yet, church, how many days of our lives, and I'm asking Christians here, as Christians, how many days of our lives do we waste? Do we waste? Because after we have sinned, we do not run to his throne of mercy, throwing ourselves down at the feet of our eternal high priest and finding grace and mercy in our time of need. And how many times instead do we do what the enemy tells us to do? Do we run and hide and wallow in fear and shame? I'm going to go out on a limb and say we've wasted way too many days doing such ungodly things. And I'm not talking about the sin, I'm talking about the hiding. Listen to it again. Verse 15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. That means Jesus knows us so well, and he knows how difficult it is to be faithful sometimes, that when we come to him with our mistakes, that when we come to him with our sins, he knows what we're going through. He sympathizes with us. He doesn't call us to him to beat us over the head with it. He calls us to him because that is where we find healing. That is where we find our souls mended. That is where we find our lives set aright and our paths lit once again by the light of God. So don't hide. Don't run. Don't go in the opposite direction. Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Church, when do you need grace? When do you need grace? Generically, I mean, you don't have to give me your list. When do you need grace? What? Always? You're always... When you fall short, right? I need grace when I mess up. I need mercy when I have done something wrong. I need forgiveness when I have sinned. And that's where we find it. Jesus is a greater high priest. Now, we're not going to read all of it, but if you're looking for something to read this week, go and read chapters 5 through 7 in Hebrews, because it's all about this priesthood. It's all about it. It's amazing. It's amazing. You get that whole Melchizedek and all that stuff, all that juicy stuff in there. But what I want us to get, what I want us is how Jesus is better, is that when we come to him, when we need grace, we find it. We find it. That's how awesome he is. Jesus forgives us, and he says, I've paid for that. Now, it doesn't mean that we just do all the bad things that there is to do, and then just say, oh, Jesus has got it. No, that's not what we do. We come to him with humble hearts, knowing we have messed up. But when we come to him, we find grace and mercy. Grace and mercy, that's what we find with our high priest. We don't find him beating us up. We don't find him saying, told you, nice try, you thought you could follow me. See, you've proven me right again, loser. How many of us see Jesus like that? We do. We won't say it out loud, but that's how we see him. We're afraid he's going to beat us up, or we are afraid he's going to expose us to someone else, and someone else may see that we're not perfect. And I don't want anyone else to see that I'm not perfect, because I'm supposed to be like Jesus. And if I'm not exactly like Jesus, uh-oh. Right? Yeah. I'm not exactly like Jesus. And if any of you are, we should have a different conversation. Right? We have a perfect high priest. Turn it over to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 20. chapter 7, verse 20 says, it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented. They were prevented, by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Jesus is a high priest over a better covenant. He lives forever to intercede. That's who he is. That's who he is. He saves completely those who draw near to him. Let's go to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. He has shown us how to trust God in every situation. So do not grow weary. Do not get worn out in doing what's right, in following the example of Jesus. And what is the example of Jesus? Here it is in a nutshell, very simple. Not my will, but yours be done. That is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Your faith can't get any better than that right there. Not my will, but yours be done. If you need the translation, God, whatever happens to me does not matter. I will trust you 100% in every situation for all time because you are God. And whatever you want or need to happen, I'm your humble servant. And I'll take whatever that is. Now, how could Jesus do that and go to the cross? Because he knew who he was and where he came from and where he was headed. Church, how do we do that like Jesus? Because we know where we came from, not the same places where Jesus came from. He came from above. We came from sin. But we know what has happened to us. We have been redeemed by his sacrifice, so we know who we are, beloved children of God, because of the actions of Jesus, and we know where we are going. That is to be with our Father. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. One more. One more. Stay in chapter 12. Verse 21. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See, Israel got to come to to Mount Sinai. And they heard it, and they saw it, and it scared them to death. And finally, through Jesus, we have come to Mount Zion, a spiritual, heavenly reality. Church, we got to get it. We got to get it. It's easy to read John chapter 6 and go, well, how could they not understand what he meant by, you know, flesh and blood? We get it. Simple, right? We take the Lord's Supper. It all means something. You know, okay. I challenge you to go back and read Hebrews chapter 12 this week and trust that. Because that's spiritual. That's the spiritual reality that God has brought us to through His Son, Jesus Christ. Go back and read it again. Go back and read it again, and then with 100% faith, trust in Him that that's your reality, that that is your truth, that that is your life. That's a challenge. That's a challenge. We like to be challenged, don't we? Absolutely. This whole Christian thing's easy. Yeah, tongue in cheek, but church, if we use all our energy thinking that Christianity's hard just because I'm such a bad person and I have such a hard time avoiding this sin, I'm going to challenge you this week. Christianity's hard for trusting God in spiritual realities. So use your energy this week in straining towards the eternal spiritual good things rather than straining away from the things that you have already died to. Let them be dead and strain towards the good that God has given you in Jesus Christ. We honor Him above all because He's the best. Because He's the best. And so we make the same confession. We believe in the Holy One of God. And this morning, if you need to put your faith in the Holy One of God and you need to experience and enjoy all of these wonderful blessings, we invite you to do so. And church, if you are not enjoying the blessings of the Holy One of God, it's time. It's time. Because Jesus is better than everything else. Jesus is better than everything else. Do not lose hope. Do not give up. Remind your heart every day, you have been given the best thing there is. Trust it. Believe it.